Romans chapter 3. I want to read verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. We have learned from God's word that members of the human race have been born physically alive with a soul intact. Mind, emotion, and will can be used on planet Earth. But a dead human spirit, we're born physically alive but spiritually separated from God. Therefore, our need is not church, it's not reformation, it's not being good in order to gain eternal life. Our need is life. We need to be born of God. Our dead human spirit needs to be made alive. And there's only one way for that to happen, and that's to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And while there is life and while there is breath, there is time to receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, that time is running out. And God's judgment, like a mighty rushing wind, is on its way. And remember, all who are not in Christ are going to face God's judgment, just as those who were not in the ark in the days of the great flood faced God's judgment on the earth. It's coming. But Satan, our old nemesis, has inspired a philosophy today. It's a rumor that man is basically good. Man is just sick and needs a doctor, needs to get well, that we need reformation, we need the proper education, and we need the proper role models. We need the proper environment. And if we have all of that, then we can cure all the problems of humanity. But Jesus Christ said it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. The defilement doesn't come from the environment. It doesn't come from culture. The problem comes from the heart. Sin is born within us, and it works itself out over time. And for that reason, the world is not getting progressively better, according to the Bible. It's getting worse and worse. And our laws can only go so far to prevent the evils of the human heart from expressing themselves. It's interesting today that Paul takes a snapshot. Boy, I love the digital camera. And when I'm at home, as I was this weekend, visiting all five grandchildren. But my daughter has a camera, modern camera. My daughter-in-law has a camera, and they both use them all the time. When I pick up a grandchild, I hear snap, 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 click, click, click. And I'm giving them kisses, and they're taking pictures. Every time I turn around, I'm getting my picture taken with one of my... I love that. It's dear to my heart that they think that much of that relationship. But the Apostle Paul does an amazing thing, and we're going to look at it today. He takes a snapshot of a dead human spirit. How many have ever seen a dead soul? Raise your hand. I'm not going to get you to do that. That's silly. We've never seen a sin nature. We see the webs that spider spins, don't we? But we've never seen the spider. We've never seen our fallenness. But the great Apostle Paul gives us a snapshot of the fallen heart of man right here in the pages of God's Word. Could we bow together for prayer? Father, it's my sincere prayer that God the Holy Spirit would graphically portray to us what the human heart is like minus a relationship with Jesus Christ, minus a new birth. May we see it. May we understand it. May we appreciate it. And Father, teach us that culture is not growing better, but worse. And it will until Jesus Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace, would come back and establish true peace on the planet. And we say, with all of the prophets of old and with the apostles and the disciples, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 3, Paul begins in verse 10. I read verse 9 because that sort of introduces the passage. Paul has concluded, remember, that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. That is, under God's condemnation. They've all rebelled against Him. And we've talked about that, the immoral man and all of his immorality, the moral man, those who are filled with human good that God doesn't appreciate, and the religious man, even those who are religious, fall under God's condemnation. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now Paul takes this shot. He begins, first of all, with their character. Notice in verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none. Now note that little word. Circle it if you have a pen or a pen. There is none righteous. There is none righteous. And then he emphasizes it. No, not one. Not a few, but none. Not one righteous person. Now remember, when we come into the world spiritually dead, we are in need of a righteousness before God to have life. A righteousness which we could never earn, we could never work for, we could never deserve, but in need of a righteousness nonetheless. And it has to be a righteousness equal to God Himself. That is, it can't be a righteousness compared with other human beings. I may be a more righteous person than you, or you may be a more righteous person than me, or you may have some righteous neighbors or righteous friends or just good people surrounding you. But we're not comparing ourselves with each other. We're comparing ourselves with God, a perfect, absolute, perfect righteousness. We've all sinned and fallen short of His righteousness. For instance, if we drew a line out here in the parking lot, and we all lined up there, and we were going to throw a rock to Greenwood, Mississippi, with the understanding that if we could throw a rock to Greenwood, Mississippi, that would be the righteousness that we needed to have life. That's how far above us the righteousness of God is. Now, we would all throw at different lengths. Mine wouldn't go very far. Yours may go a little bit farther. And I'm looking around at some of you guys, and you would throw a rock a lot farther than me. But the point is, we would all be short of our goal, Greenwood, Mississippi. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the righteousness demand of God. And that's why Paul can write here of the dead human spirit, there's none righteous, no, not one. And notice in verse 11, there is none who understands. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse 14. We could try to explain to an unbeliever the good news of Jesus Christ. They don't know what we're talking about. We could try to teach them the Word of God. They don't know what we're talking about. We could try to teach them justification, imputation, propitiation. They have no clue what you're talking about. Notice it says, but the natural man, the psychikos man, the soulish man, the man who has that living soul, yes, but the dead human spirit, the psychikos man, notice this, does not receive, he does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him, nor can, see that word? Can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So no one understands. No one understands truly God. No one understands the Word of God. And you might add, no one cares in the unbelieving community. I mean, you can preach good sermons, use a lot of pithy illustrations, a lot of funny stories, but you can't open a dead human spirit to understand the things of God. There are none who understands, back in Romans. There are none who seeks after God. Hold it. You say, there are thousands of religions on the planet. Look at the Hindus and all of their gods. They've got little myriads of gods. Look at the Buddhists. Look at the Muslims. Listen. Obviously, they're seeking God. But if you look closely, they're really not seeking God. In fact, they're running away from the living God. What they're seeking is a God that they can control, a God that they can manipulate, a God who is like them. They're not really seeking the living God at all. In fact, look at John chapter 6 just a moment. Jesus says in John 6, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Did you hear that? All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the ones who come to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will, that of all that He had given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now look in verse 44. Jesus said, no one, what's the word? Can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me. God is constantly giving what we call general grace. God is good, even to unbelievers. And He's doing a lot for unbelievers to awaken them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We call that common good or general good or common grace or general grace. I mean, an unbeliever's children, they get well too, do they not? They have plenty to eat. Sometimes they grow good crops. good gardens. They have big tomatoes, big watermelon. Unbelievers. In fact, Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes it rains more on the unjust than it does on the believer. What is God doing? He's drawing people. But there are no one who is seeking Him. They take that information. They don't attribute God as the source of it. It's evolution. Naturalistic evolution. There are none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have turned aside, literally it says in the original Greek, they have turned aside to their own way. Now that reminds me of Isaiah 53:6. You don't have to turn there, I'll quote it for you, but you know it well. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Donald Gray Barnhouse said the greatest definition of sin that he's ever seen in the Word of God is that little phrase there, his own way. Beautiful. That's exactly what Paul has in mind here in this snapshot. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is nothing within them that God would see as profitable. There is nothing within them that appeals to God, that makes them actually appealing to God. But there's nothing within us that pleases God. That's why, religion just turns Him off. There's so many religious people that look so good on the outside. But on the inside, they have a dead human spirit. It's that dead human spirit that must be made alive. Even the good that we do, in His nostrils, smells awful bad. Even our human good works to God, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. The very best that man can do, bringing to God with his hands, God, here's my offering. Remember Cain made the good offering. God said, wrong offering. Nothing in you appeals to me. We're all unprofitable. And then he says, there is none who does good. Boy, listen to that. None who does good, no, not one. You might rebel against that. You might say, look, I got a good neighbor. He's a good guy. And I'm glad that God put morality in the human race, aren't you? I'd rather have good moral neighbors, good moral unbelievers as neighbors, than immoral unbelievers as neighbors. Morality is for the protection and preservation of the human race. We couldn't make it without morality, without human good. God put it in there. And listen, there's an appearance of doing good things that appeals to God. People are always involved in good social clubs, taking care of the needs of the community, feeding the poor, clothing those who need clothes. We're always doing good things. But God looks at the heart, not at the external appearances. God says, look, man looks on the external. Man looks on what is done. Man looks on all of the beauty and all of the pomp and all of the ceremony. But God, in contrast, He weighs the heart. He looks at the motives for why we do what we do. Evil touches even the good that we do. Now that's a tremendous statement. You've got to think of that a long time. Because if you could see the motives for why they do it, you would be amazed. There's always some of those secret, hidden motives deep in their heart of why they do what they do. And God sees inside. He sees the heart. He's not impressed with our good works. He says there's none good, no, not one. Now he moves into the area, that's your conduct, he moves into the area of their conversation. Boy, this one it really gets hot. A spiritually dead heart can generate only spiritually dead words. Jesus said, "For with the heart the man speaks." What comes out of our mouth is generated from the heart. And this is why he starts, look, their throat is an open grave. Listen as I read Psalm 5:9 to you. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And then he goes on to say, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The word for deceit here is used for baiting a hook by covering it with a small piece of food to disguise the danger. And the fish thinking he's going to get a mouthful of food, when he bites that thing, actually becomes food for the fisherman. That's this word here. Deceit. For the natural man, lying and other forms of deceit are as habitual as breathing. It's a normal part of life. It's okay to lie. We all do it. It's okay to cheat. We all cheat. We just have various forms of lying and cheating and deceiving. And he says, the poison of snakes, that's an asp, is under their lips. The venom of snakes. This speaks of motives. Of when we speak with our tongue, there are some motives behind it. And if it's coming from a fallen human heart, there's always fallen human motives behind it. And we can learn to say what other people want to hear. Oh, you're wonderful. You're so beautiful. You're kind. You're gentle. You're good. And all the time there's a handout somewhere. What's in it for me? It's deceit. It's camouflaging who we really are with human words. And we all live that way. That is, members of a fallen race. The whole world is filled with rationalism. Look in James chapter 3 just a moment. And verse 6. James says, a tongue, and the tongue, this is our speech, is a fire. The tongue can be a scorcher. Would you agree? Now, a fire can be good and a fire can be bad. Linda used some fire yesterday to cook some pork chops. Man, they were good. And we used fire last night in my little truck, Flattery, to get home. And that little Toyota fire is a good thing. But fire out of control is devastating. And what James is getting at is a tongue, if it's controlled, is a marvelous thing. With our tongues, we can encourage, we can love, we can appreciate, we can value other people, we can say nice, good things that build them up. But with the same tongue, we can also destroy. We can hurt. Desperately hurt. And a tongue out of control is devastating. It's like trying to stop a vicious rumor once it's gotten started. Have you ever tried to do that? Put a lid on it? It's impossible to stop it. It's a wildfire. It just goes through the whole community. A tongue is a fire. A world, he says, a world of wickedness. Kings know the power of words. Presidents know the power of words. Politicians sure know the power of words. Lawyers know the power of words. The press knows the power of words. Wars have started over words. In verse 6, continuing, he said, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It's such a little, small instrument. Is it not? Compared to the rest of the body, I'm saying. But a tongue out of control can destroy us. It can wipe out a ministry. I have seen it happen time and again. It can destroy an entire church family. A tongue out of control. With our tongues we have used deceit. Our mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness. And notice in James, and sets on fire the course of nature. That is, it sets on fire everything it touches. That's the idea. But notice, and is set on fire by hell. Hell is the source of a tongue out of control. If Satan's desire is to divide and destroy a ministry, he does it with our speech. He does it with the power of the tongue. And finally, back in Romans, their conduct. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They're prone to violence. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace, they have not known. Destruction and misery is in their path. The way of peace, they have not known. Remember, this is a snapshot of the fallen human race. Minus Jesus Christ. Minus R. Minus the righteousness that we need to have life. And then finally, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no reverential respect of God. Mature believers really, really know that our lifestyle, what we choose to think, what we choose to say, what we choose to do, is based on our understanding and appreciation of the living God that we worship. That is, if we have a big God that we know is consciously aware of every thought that we think and is taking note of those thoughts and consciously aware of the words that we speak and of what we do, he's aware, he's aware, he's aware, then that will govern our lives as nothing else can. That's why we harp on this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Walk with him. Grow to love him. Because that governs what we do with our life. That governs what we think, what we say. We are accountable to him. A conscious awareness of the presence of the living God in our life governs what we think, what we do, what we say, than any other thing. That's it. Now listen, if you have a small God, or worse, he doesn't exist at all, there is no reverence for God. Atheists, agnostics have no reverence for God. The only restraints they have is a bigger law. But a bigger law, when it has no bite, can't prevent what's written here very long. And the bite of the law is getting less and less and less. To govern and control the nature of man, we don't have the restraints anymore that we had before. And men are kicking out of the boundaries. Think about the snapshot again. Paul says, there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understand. There are none who seek God. For we have altogether gone out of the way. We have altogether become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. For our throat is like an open grave. And with our tongues we have used deceit. And the poison of snakes is behind our lips. And our mouth is filled with cursings and bitterness. And our feet are swift to shed blood. And the way of peace, we have not known. Destruction and misery is in our path. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. What a picture. That's what you're up against when you're sharing Jesus Christ with a lost world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you because you didn't just tell us that you loved us. You just didn't write it in words. You demonstrated it by taking on human flesh and coming into this world of slaves. But dear Father, in the person of Jesus Christ, you were not a slave. You were a free-born man. You were born physically alive and spiritually alive. And yet, knowing every evil, rotten thing that we are, you went to the cross of Calvary. And you gave yourself as a sin substitute. You died in our place. You took our sin in your body on that cross. You paid the entire debt. You said, "It is finished." And indeed, dear Father, it is finished in the person of Christ. And then Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove beyond any doubt that he is God and that the work that God the Father had sent him to do is finished. Father, I pray that if there be those in this room who have not trusted Jesus Christ, that they would do so. They would trust you just by faith. Just believe that Jesus Christ died in their place. Father, I pray the voice of the shepherd would be overwhelming in their thinking. That he would draw them to a personal relationship with Christ. We plead with you for that. We thank you for Glendale. We thank you for who we are and for what we represent. We pray that you would bless our small ministry in ways that are beyond us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.